51. Psalm 51. I want to pick back up on our study of this incredible psalm, which gives us the repentance of King David. And of course, to review, we saw that David had committed sin with Bathsheba, committed adultery of all things. That's a terrible, terrible sin to commit adultery. And the scripture tells us that as a result of that adultery, he ended up murdering the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. And this is the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, who committed the sin. And we saw that as a result of Nathan the prophet coming and preaching a very practical message to him, David says, I have sinned. And in that context, he wrote Psalm 51. Now, in Psalm 51, we see in verses 1, and we're going to read to verse 13 this morning, we see in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Now, we have seen that in verse 1, that God can forgive any sin. And it really doesn't matter what sins you commit. God is able to forgive. Someone said, well, what about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Well, when you block out the Holy Spirit's work in your life, how could He forgive you? Because it's the Holy Spirit that draws you to Him. But if a person would, by faith, come to God, God would forgive them. We see in verses 2 through 5 that sin is certainly a terrible thing, but ultimately it is a sin against God. And the root source of sin is this sin nature. And that's the problem you have. And that's the problem I have. You are rooted in sin. It is a sin nature. We are totally depraved. And we saw in verses 6 and 7 that God is not interested in hypocritical confession. He desires, verse 6, truth in the inward parts. We saw in verse 7 that cleansing comes through the atonement. It comes through the blood. Wash me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, he tells us, and I shall be whiter than snow. We saw that there's a relationship between sin and your happiness. You know that some people aren't very happy. I mean, I tease you sometimes, say, it doesn't hurt to smile. But some people are very, very broken, very, very sad. And there is a connection between sin and happiness. And we saw there that David, he pointed out that only God could bring back the joy. Verses 9 and 10, we saw that God would have a clean heart. And it's God who has to change that heart. Verse 10, renew a right spirit within me. We saw the last time that David was fearful that God was going to remove his spirit from us. And we understand that as New Testament Christians, God would never leave us nor forsake us. But when a person is away from God, it does have an effect on them as to their assurance of salvation. Verse 13 is where we're going this morning. And I want to entitle this message, The Fruit of a Restored Christian. The Fruit of a Restored Christian. And we find here in verse 13 that David says, Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We're just going to stay in that verse this morning. We'll look at other verses throughout the Bible. But we find there's a time element here, which basically in verses 1 through 12, God, I need you to do this. But if you do this, verse 13, this will happen. Now, I remember I was listening to James Zaspel. Almost said Zastro, but Zaspel, when we first came to Manhattan, Kansas, and he preached through Psalm 51, and he pointed this out that if verses 1 and through 12 is true, verse 13 will happen. All right? If there's a conditional element. So if you restore, then I will be able to do this. And what will he be able to do? He'll be able to teach transgressors. Transgressors are rebels. I don't know if you've ever dealt with a rebellion, and I'm sure you have. People do wrong things. They do stupid things, right? People do wrong, make wrong choices. But boy, I tell you, when you're dealing with a rebel, man, it's almost like their fist is in your face. And yet, we're told that David says, I need to teach transgressors. I need to teach rebels. And then he talks about sinners in verse 13. That sinners will have a proper response. The word sinners here is the word we get the word criminal. A criminal is one who has strayed from the law. They have gone opposite of what God's word and God's law says. And what he's dealing with here in verse 13 he's speaking about those who have either never been saved, and there are people who are unsaved. Have you been finding it hard to witness to people these days? I have. And yet, these people who have not been saved, many of them are in rebellion. They are, in a sense, criminalizing themselves. They have strayed from what God's Word says. But unsaved people are that way, but also people like David are that way. Because there are people that have accepted Christ, who are transgressors. Funny, isn't it? There are people who just put their fists to God and said, I am going to do it my way, not your way, God. And they stray from the law of God. And David says, I want to reach these people. I want to get a hold of these people. And what is he going to do? He says, I want to teach them the transgression. He said, I want to teach them your way, God, verse 13, so that they'll be converted. So, Lord, if you'll do what I ask you to do, then I shall convert. I shall return those who are erring to the Savior. Now, David understood three things here, and I want us to understand these. First of all, David understood about witnessing. Secondly, David understood about conversion. And thirdly, we're going to see that David understood the grace of God. And I think it's important that we understand that in our lives. So let's talk about this first one. What did David understand about witnessing? The first thing I want you to see, and four things under this point. Number one, there is an inseparable relationship between the state of our soul and our witnessing. There is an inseparable relationship between the state of our soul and our witnessing. And David understood that. He understood that as long as he was living away from God, he could not, verse 13, teach transgressors their ways. He could not teach sinners how to be converted. You know, failure to witness is not the cause of backsliding. Now, you know, we speak a lot about that. We say, you know, you need to be witnessing. And people say, yeah, I'm not doing it the way I should be doing it. As if that's what makes them backslide. But the fact is that backsliding causes the symptom of not witnessing. Because there is a tendency on our part that while we are in sin, that we many times will hold back in our witness. Failure to witness is not the cause of backsliding, but the symptom. And speaking for God was the fruit. Being right with God is the root. So the fact that you are not witnessing, if you're not, is probably the result of something dying inside. And in the book of Acts, chapter 2 and chapter 4, you'll see that the early church, no one had to tell them to go witness. Now, of course, Christ commanded them to go witness. But it wasn't until they got right with God and they had the filling of the Spirit that they went out and they shared the gospel. Going on visitation or passing out flyers or inviting people to church, witnessing to your neighbor. If you are not right with God, you probably won't do those things. And if you are right with God, that will be the fruit of what's growing inside. So, we have to understand that there is an inseparable relationship between the state of the soul and our witnessing. Number two, there is an inseparable relationship between teaching truth and the conversion of sinners. Now, think about this. It's interesting that the Scripture here tells us in verse 13, then will I, what's the word? Teach. So, so what do we teach? We teach truth. And what is it that converts a sinner? The thing that would convert a sinner is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. And what is truth? Thy word is truth. And so we find that no man is ever saved apart from truth. And so when Jesus tells the disciples to go out and witness, he says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, people want their own way, but God's way is the only way. So you've got to understand that, you know, it's not an issue of just getting somebody emotionally charged. It's not an issue of getting all these people to come forward. It's not an issue of getting people all excited. Somebody's got to sit down and share the truth. And what does he tell us in verse 13? To teach the transgressors thy ways. Whose way is that? God's way. You know, I had the opportunity this week to give out the app for the exchange to a couple people this week, and which gave me an opportunity also to explain it a little bit. And it reminded me that one of the values of the exchange evangelism is that it points people to God. And what are those things that you have to teach? And it takes time. Someone could look at that app and say, oh, I got to read all that. Well, the fact is, you have to take time to share with them some things about God. God is, what's the first thing? God is holy. And he cannot tolerate sin. And we're told in 1 John 3, verse 4, that sin is the transgression of the law. So you have to sit down and go through those commandments with people and say, okay, now, have you broken this one? Have you broken this one? Have you broken this one? And if they say yes, which they will, they'll have to say that. Because there's none that sinneth not. And so you look at them and you say, now, God is holy. What's the second thing that we understand about God? God is just. God cannot just let sin go unpunished. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, which tells us in Revelation 21:8, we'll see this evening, tells us that those who are abominable, all liars, shall have their part in the lake of fire. So you got to sit down and teach that. Now, we do live in a day, don't we, where people have itchy ears. Seems like that's told in the Bible that in the last days it would be like that. We're so entertainment minded. And to sit down with a person and say, okay, you've got to, if you're going to be converted from your ways, you know, you've got to pay attention. And let me explain to you that God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. God is just. He cannot overlook sin. He has to pay. You have to pay for your sin. What's the third one? God is loving. And because God is loving, He provides a way for us to deal with our sin. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And of course, the exchange program deals with the exchange, right? It shows God's love. Here's man's imperfect life. You know, they've broken these Ten Commandments. And you have Christ's perfect life. And He was the Son of God who did not sin, who paid the full sufficient payment for our sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, He became our sin. And when we, by faith, receive Christ, we become the righteousness of God. You know, you say, well, I don't know if I can get people to sit down long enough to listen to all of that. But you've got to teach them. Then the fourth thing that we find out about God is not only God holy, God is just, God is loving, but God is gracious. I can tell you guys have this down. Gracious. Therefore, by grace are you saved through faith. John chapter 1, verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Now you have to repent. Except a man repent, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Luke 13 says. I think the missing link in a lot of our evangelism is we don't get people to see that they have to repent. That doesn't mean that they have to now become perfect. That means they've got to change their mind about their sin. They have to change their mind about their eternity. They have to change their mind about who God is. And the Bible tells us that if they by faith receive Christ to be their Savior, then they'll be saved. And if you're listening online this morning, let me just encourage you that you understand that God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. God is just. He cannot overlook your sin. God is loving. He provided a way to deal with your sin. And God is gracious, who will accept you into his life. And he'll let you have God in your life. You see, there is an inseparable relationship between teaching truth and the conversion of sinners. The third thing that we see regarding evangelism in Psalm 51 is that no one is fit to witness until he or she knows God's forgiveness. No one is fit to witness until he or she knows God's forgiveness. You know, David personally knew God's forgiveness and was therefore able to share that by experience. That's what he's saying. Okay, if I am forgiven, and he says there in Psalm 51 verse 1, have mercy upon me, blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly. Verse 2, cleanse me from my sins. You know, if David said, if I could just be assured that I am forgiven, then I can teach transgressors your ways, God. And if you have not been saved, you cannot know by personal experience that Jesus saves. Now, people get saved even by unsaved people. Do you know that? I have seen, heard stories of one fellow, Monk Parker, who was a Sunday school teacher, a junior class, and he wasn't even a Christian, and he gave the gospel and people got saved. But he wasn't fit to witness because his life contradicted what he was saying. But God can honor his word. Thank God for the fact that you don't have to be perfect to have the scripture do a work in a person's heart. But it is also interesting that if you are saved, David knew that if his own heart and life was not right with God, he would not be effective in witnessing. You know, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, you remember that? If it tells us that if a woman who is married to an unsaved husband, she can win her husband by her life. And, many times a person's life is not right with God, and people say, you know, that's nonsense what you're saying. Remember what it tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 12, or 2 Samuel chapter 12, where David, with his sin, it says it caused his enemies to blaspheme God. And when David lived outside of God's law, people mocked him. People were not at all influenced by him, at least in the area of spiritual righteousness. You know, I had an interesting thing where I knew a fellow named Richard Miller. I've often told this story over the years. Richard Miller, he was a Christian, and an interesting story regarding Richard. Richard had gotten saved, but he never got victory over cigarettes. Now, I'm finding so many people that are on their deathbed now saying, I wish I'd have quit smoking. They used to laugh at me and make fun of me and mock me because I say you shouldn't smoke cigarettes. Now they're on their deathbed saying, I wish I'd have quit smoking. My brother said the same thing. And it's an interesting thing, though, that Richard Miller smokes cigarettes, and he's going out on visitation. And while he's on visitation, he's witnessing to a husband and wife, and the wife looked at him and said, "You know, Richard, you better go out and clean your own backyard up before you start trying to clean mine up." In other words, what he was saying, or what she was saying, is, you know, because of your hypocrisy, I don't put a whole lot of weight in your testimony. And David knew that if his own heart was right, he could be an effective witness. And when you witness to others, does the example you have set before them invalidate or enhance your witness? Now, the fourth thing I want you to see regarding this soul winning, these witnessing, is there is confidence in witnessing when there's no sin in your life. You know, I've had people say, "Well, my life isn't what it should be, and who am I to tell my children not to do that? Or who am I to tell this individual to quit doing that? Because I've done that myself." Well, see, that's why you need to get right with God. And you get right with God, and that gives you a boldness. We're told in Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Have you ever noticed somebody who's guilty? You ever talk to a child, and you have to say, "Now look at me," and they're doing this, and they're looking around. "Look at me." But when they're not guilty, they'll look right at you. And the fact is, when we are right with God, it gives us boldness. And we have to understand that when he tells us there in verse 13, "Then will I teach." That's what I'm going to do. So David understood witnessing. But the second thing I want you to see is not only did David understand witnessing, David understood conversion. Now it's an interesting word, verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted." Now, what is conversion? Actually, the word, it means to turn from, to turn to something. You know, I don't know about you, I've had enough of people praying prayers that lives don't change. And if any man be in Christ, it changes him. What is that? That is the biblical doctrine of conversion. Now, a good example of that conversion, hold your hand here and go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, in that verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want us to look verses 7 through 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Now, I'll give you a minute to get there because I'm trying to get there. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, notice what it says in verse 7. It tells us in verse 7 that Paul had gone to Thessalonica. And he had given the gospel to these people. And it wasn't, if you see in verse 5, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power." He said, because at the end of verse 5, "You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And verse 6, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." Verse 7, "You were examples and samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." See, their lives were right with God. Verse 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." So it's almost like they were trumpets. They were sounding out the word of the Lord in every place. Verse 8, "To speak abroad," to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. But verse 9, And here we see their conversion. For they themselves show us, so they are giving testimony of their witness. They themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, notice here, turned to God. From what? Idols. So in other words, they turned to God, they turned from idols. You know, there's folks today who think you are a Christian as long as you pray a prayer and say, I believe in Jesus. Now, theologically that's true, you have to believe in Jesus. But they're not converted. They don't turn to God from idols. You know, it could be turning from cigarettes to God. It could be turning from alcohol to God. It could be turning from cursing to God. It could be turning from pornography to God. It could be turning from my selfish life to God. That is conversion. Now, that does not mean that a Christian can't fall, as I already saw. We already saw David fell. But David is saying to us, coming back to Psalm 51, verse 13, I want to teach transgressors God's way, and that sinners would be converted unto thee. You see, conversion means to turn to God. And the greatest crime is not the sin itself, but the crime of turning from God. Now think about it. Some people, they don't mind a free ticket to heaven, but they don't want to have anything to do with God. They don't mind having a prayer as long as they can do whatever they want. And they can live any way they want. And that's usually because they haven't repented. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. It's a conversion. And the interesting thing is, David understood that he needed to witness, but they needed to be converted. Seems like the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, churches are getting smaller. Bible reading is not happening. You know, there's not an activity that has a desire to serve God. And the greatest sin a person could commit is to turn from God. And they want to do what God wants to do. That's not what they want. They want to do what they want to do. And the scripture tells us that David not only understood about witnessing, but he also understood about conversion. Now, I think sometimes we fail in that way because we have come to the point where we don't expect people to change. But remember, change is a fruit. And change is something that happens when a person's right with God. The third thing that David understood in Psalm 51:13, not only about witnessing, not only about conversion, but thirdly about the grace of God. Because what's underlined in this whole passage of Scripture is that David was convinced that God's grace could overrule the depths of sin in anybody's life. Isn't that great? He was convinced of that. You know, we get the idea that, oh no, no one will change, but God says, you come to me and I'll change you. And this is why we come to Romans 5, and you don't need to turn there, which tells us where sin abound, what abounds more? God's grace abounded. It much more abounded. And this life that we now live, Paul tells us that I am what I am by the grace of God. See, God changes people. It's not by my winsome personality. It's not by my great pulpit ability. It's not by our ability to quote as many verses as anybody could ever know. It's by the grace of God. And that grace of God, where it tells us that it's God that worketh in you, this is Philippians 2, that worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's what God does. And David understood that. David understood that that's how a person is converted. You know, the grace of God. Now I'm going to take you to another New Testament verse. Hold your hand back in Psalm 51 because we'll come back to that. But I want you to go to the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, it tells us in Titus chapter 2 about the grace of God. And Titus chapter 2, verse 11 tells us, and I'll give you a moment to get there, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings what? Salvation hath appeared to all men. This is why I don't believe that only the ones that God wants to get saved will get saved, and those He doesn't want to get saved don't get saved. I don't believe that, because God's grace appears to how many men? All men. So God has the grace to change that wicked sinner's heart. See, that's the thing. For by grace are we saved. How? In Ephesians 2. Through grace, through faith. For by grace you're saved through faith. By grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. See, that's what grace is. God's gift. And this grace of God, I'm standing to Titus 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appears to all men, but the grace of God teaches us some things. Verse 12. Teaches us to deny ungodliness. See, that's grace that does that. Because why else would I want to go by the way of Jesus when I could go by the way of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life? You know, the Scripture tells us it's grace. That I deny ungodliness and worldly, what? What's the word? Okay. So therefore we should live how? Why in the world would I want to be drunk? Why would I want to be high? I need to live soberly. I need to live righteously. Do what's right. And I need to live godly. Where? Where should I live this way? When I get to heaven? No, where does it say? In this present world. So he says, that's why I'm looking for that blessed hope. One day it's going to be a lot easier. But right now, God's grace is what helps me to live for Him. Now, coming back to Psalm 51, why does David want God's grace? So that he can be a blessing and a help to others. See, you know, this is why we live, folks. See, why would I, if I have a selfish, impulsive life, why would I want to take time out of my schedule and invest in reaching others for God? The Scripture tells us that he knew that through God he could be a blessing and a help to others. The Scripture tells us he giveth more grace. 1 Corinthians 6, we won't turn there, but what does it tell us? That there are people who are drunkards and they're in sexual sins, they're in all kinds of wickedness. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but you are washed. So, someone has said, I think it was Zaspel that said, grace doesn't give a license to sin, but it does give a license to serve. Now let me say that again. Grace doesn't give me a license to sin. Just because I'm saved, I can't just do whatever I want to do. But He gives me the license or the liberty or the ability to serve. And David understood this. He understood the need to witness with a clean heart. And in order to do that, he knew that we need to turn to God. And when we do that, it's possible to live for God by His grace. You know, when I was thinking of witnessing, you know, I came across a story about a preacher, Wilbur Chapman's regret. And he says, we have an idea that men do not care to talk about their soul's salvation, so our lips have been sealed. He said, I have possibly the saddest testimony of anyone. I roomed with a man in college for almost 2 years. I was a student for the ministry and knew that he was not a Christian. And I never warned him once. At the close of my college course, he said to me, why have you never asked me to be a Christian? And when I told him that, I thought he did not care. He told me that that was the reason he had chosen the room with me, that there had not been a day or a night that he was not willing to talk. And then Chapman says, try as hard as I would, he wouldn't listen. Probably a sadder story is the story by G. Campbell Morgan. He tells of two men. They were nominal Christians. You know what I mean by nominal Christians. They called themselves Christians. They worked side by side for 5 years without finding out either of them that the other had made a profession of faith. Well, one of them, Morgan says, said to me, Dr. Morgan, wasn't it funny that we worked there for 5 years and either of us didn't even know they were Christian? G. Campbell Morgan said, funny? Why, no, that's not funny. Go find the man and let us get down on our knees before God, for you have never been born again. Is it possible that a person is really saved if they don't care about the souls of men? Well, if a person is saved and they're right with God, that is a fruit of a Christian. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us to be willing to share our faith. But Lord, help us to not be satisfied with the kind of professions that are just simply word of mouth, but no life backing it up. Now, Lord, we would never want to put ourselves in judgment, to judge a person to hell that you have saved. And Lord, we know that there are people who call themselves Christians who aren't saved, but we don't always know who they are. And Lord, we just pray that you would convert them by your grace. Lord, I ask for someone who may be saved, but as a Christian, they have fallen like David. And they're going the wrong direction. Lord, I pray that you would help them to realize the root of their problem is what's causing them to not live out their lives for you. The root of sin. And help us, Lord, today. We need to witness with a clean heart. And that we need to turn to you for help. And it's through your grace that we will live the way you'd have us to live. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Maybe God has gotten a hold of you. Coming forward is not what makes a person right with God. Coming forward is the fruit of God working in your heart. If you are listening on the internet, let me just say, the Bible tells us that you must be born again. And the salvation that comes through Christ can change your life. And if you hold on to yourself and you hold on to Satan and just become a little religious, that won't change you. You must turn to God. Why? Because God is holy and He cannot tolerate sin. He is just. He cannot overlook your sin. But He is loving and He reaches out to you to be saved. And He is gracious if you would by faith receive Christ. If you're here in the auditorium, God is dealing with you. Why don't you deal with the Lord? Whatever your need. If you're listening on the internet and you need to talk with someone, please let me know and we will have you talk with somebody as well. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts as the pianist plays. Lord, speak to us.